All right, we're going to continue in our series on what's God's plan for the future, and this time we're going to talk about the tribulation period, and we're going to have an overview of the tribulation period. But remember, when we were back in Daniel chapter 9, we talked about the 70 weeks, and we saw that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, which read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So there are a lot of things that are happening in that 70 week. You know, we talked about that before, where we talked about God's people, and we looked at, as far as God's people is concerned, he's talking about Israel. And also upon the holy city, which is Jerusalem. And we saw that in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So we see that the end of the sacrificial system took place with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross as a way to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation and to bring everlasting righteousness. Now, this is a key, everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so as we looked in verses 25 through 26, we saw a series of events over those 70 weeks. And of course, remember, those 70 weeks are 490 years. And that was from the time that the command was given out to rebuild the temple until the crucifixion of Christ. We measured out as 483 years. And so when we total all of that up, that leaves 7 weeks left. And we see that, we see that 1 week left. And we know this as the 70th week of Daniel. So it's 7 years left, not 7 weeks left. So we have 1 week left now in this piece here that we're going to talk about, this 70th week of Daniel. And what we saw in the beginning of this 70th week of Daniel was the resurrection or the rapture. And we talked about what's going to happen with that, where those who have trusted Christ as their Savior are resurrected, and they're reunited with their soul and spirit, which are in heaven, those who are dead. We also see those that are alive are miraculously changed in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15, from mortal to immortal, and they meet Christ in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and then they're ever with the Lord. So what happens is that, just like a country that's about to go to war, one of the first things that you see is they withdraw their ambassadors. The Bible talks about us being ambassadors for Christ, that we're not citizens of our earth, our home is in heaven. So what happens during this period is all those that are believers are taken out of this earth, and you are left with unbelievers. This is now the 70th week of Daniel. Now, as far as Christ's work was concerned, he was cut off, and his ministry was 3.5 years. And so what we're going to talk about here is this 70th week of Daniel. We talked a little bit about the abomination of desolation. In fact, that was the entire message that we spoke of last time, what the abomination of desolation is, and that we're looking for a worldwide figure that is going to come to the forefront during this time of panic. Now imagine, if you will, all of the children of the earth suddenly disappear. Those who are not of age of accountability. Imagine the franticness that is going to take place worldwide just in that one event alone. Never mind all the loved ones and people that are missing because they have been resurrected in the twinkling of an eye, or they've been raptured away. They're no longer there. And so imagine the panic that takes place. And it doesn't matter if it's Jesus Christ or Adolf Hitler or Satan incarnate. If somebody steps forward with answers and a clear way out of this terrible tragedy, people are going to follow him. And so that's when we're going to now look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 28 for now, for this message. And so it says that, now remember, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. Now, we are now already in the tribulation period, but it says then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. Now, one of the things that is confusing to many Christians is there are some people that believe in a post-tribulation rapture, which means that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation. We will see as we go through these messages that that is literally impossible, because Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. So to say that we don't get raptured or resurrected till the end of the tribulation would be to say that we get resurrected or raptured, we go to heaven, and then we make a U-turn and come right back down with Christ at his second coming. And so the key here is it's saying, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. It doesn't say let them that be throughout the whole world flee into the mountains. Them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Those are a child that is not weaned, that is still breastfeeding. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, here's the key, is that it's telling us that to pray that this does not happen in a winter or in a Sabbath day. So it's saying that we don't know when it's going to happen. And what's the event that's taking place here? Well, what we see here is that even in today's times, we see that there is a worldwide hatred of Jews, to the point where Jews are being targeted in countries worldwide. Now, why are there Jews worldwide? Well, you can go back in biblical history and see that because of several things, one because of idolatry, one because of sin, that the kingdoms of Israel were destroyed. And we see that final destruction took place in 70 AD, where literally, as according to Josephus, which is a Jewish historian, there were literally millions of Jews that were killed by the Romans. And so many of them fled to the mountaintops in Masada and places like that. We've talked about that before. But this is not talking about this, because we will see through these series of events here as we progress through Matthew 24 that there are other things that take place during this period which did not take place at 70 AD. And so that's an important concept to understand, because God is talking about Jews here. He's not talking about Christians. Because what's happened now, at this point, now that we are in the tribulation, Christians are gone. There are no Christians. Now, many people who I respect greatly teach that there will be an opportunity during this time period for people to be saved. But I would submit unto you that the Bible doesn't have that available to everyone. It's targeted towards the Jews. In fact, if you take a look for a moment, we're going to take a look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And if you're looking for Thessalonians, all the books that start with T are together in the Bible. They're in numerical alphabetical order. But we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren," this is verse 1, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by the Spirit, nor by the word, nor by the letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Now, what was happening in Thessalonica is there were people saying that either A, the resurrection has already taken place, and people missed it, or B, there was not going to be any resurrection. So he's saying not to be troubled by these things that you're hearing. And notice what it says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now remember, we just talked about the abomination of desolation. This is the same person, the son of perdition. And in our next message, we're going to talk about the unholy Trinity. We'll go into that a little deeper, but we're just kind of looking at the overview, what's going to happen during this time period. So there's going to be a falling away first, and we're seeing that today. You know, when I did my research for my doctorate in Christian education, and I wrote my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, I looked at some statistics according to the Barna Group about Christians, and at that time, using statistics from about the year 2000, they said that 85% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. And out of that group of people, about 35%, and I'm just rounding the numbers just to make it a little easier to get the math in our head, but at that time, we were looking at about 300 million Americans. And so with 85% of those people claiming to be Christians, we're looking at 85%, we're looking somewhere in a neighborhood of 255 million Americans that would consider themselves to be Christians. Now, out of that group, we're looking around 240 to 255 million Americans. Out of that group, about a third of them, when questioned, would recognize, give answers that would suggest that they are born again. So if you take roughly 255 million Americans or somewhere in that neighborhood, out of that group, then you're looking at somewhere in the neighborhood of about 85 million Americans who consider themselves as to be born again. Out of that group, about 9% identify themselves as having a biblical worldview, which means they see things in this world and how they live a life through the lens of Scripture. That's their worldview. So that takes us down to about 8.1 million Americans. 8.1 million Americans. And when you look at that in comparison with 300 million Americans at this point, you know, of the year 2000, that's somewhere in a neighborhood of about 2.6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. Now, that number is drastically down from what it was before. So we're seeing a falling away. Now, of course, I've been told by missionaries in Europe that the great cathedrals that used to be packed are empty now. And so there is a falling away that's taking place. I know our ministry has been contacted by people in Africa who are Christians wanting to send missionaries here to America because they recognize there's a falling away. There are individuals who still, even enemies of Christianity, of Islam, call America the people of the cross. So they recognize that this is a Christian nation, but what they're seeing, though, is people who do not represent Christianity or Christ. And so it's giving a bad name to Christ. So what it's saying here in 2 Thessalonians is that the day is not going to come of Christ coming, of course, that's what this is about, until there's a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, as you look through this 70th week of Daniel, this tribulation period, there's a period of things that are going to happen in the beginning where there's going to be a peace treaty with Israel, and that this world leader will rise to power, and that people will follow him. Now, notice what it says here in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withholdeth, now ye know that what it withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And so that's really a fancy way of saying that there's been a holding back of God's wrath so that this man of perdition can be revealed. And it says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who will now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, that's talking about the second coming of Christ, when Christ shall destroy him. And we're going to talk about that at a later time. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So he's saying that this person is going to have the power of Satan. He's going to have power and signs and lying wonders. You know, if you take a look for a moment, hold your finger here real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now, Jesus gave a short prophecy of this very thing. It says here where Jesus says, and he had just talked about good trees and bad trees and what types of fruit that they bring forth, and that how we will know people by their fruits. And notice what it says in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, what is the will of the Father in heaven? Not that we do good works. No, the will of the Father is that we repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. It's not his will, according to 2 Peter 3:9, that any of us should perish. But yet he still allows us to make that choice. And so he's saying that he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, they trust Christ as their Savior. So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. See, there are going to be people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to, and my wife Pam and I talk about this all the time, where some people, you know, they speak this Christianese, you know, they use all these God-speak words, you know, make you think that they're Christians, but yet when you talk to them, you find out they're all balled up in their theology. They don't believe, as the Bible says that we need to do, to trust Christ as our Savior. They always involve some sort of works or getting our heart right with the Lord, whatever. So they do faith plus works instead of salvation by grace through faith alone. So look at what it says in verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day. Now we're talking about what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord, or the second coming of Christ. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, what is it? These are sign gifts. These are people who are saying that we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out devils, and we've done wonderful works. These are people who say that they're speaking in tongues or they're doing miracles or whatever. And notice what happens in verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why is he saying this? Because, remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 9, we were just at, which says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, without powers and signs and lying wonders. You see, it's a counterfeit Pentecost, is what it is. It's a counterfeit that helps us to, when I say helps us, I mean evilly helps us to believe that the person who is doing this is of God, just like the person back in the times of biblical times were doing this. They were actually doing it in the name of God. You see, God gave them that gift then, and we can talk about the sign gifts at a later time, but what it's saying here is that there are going to be people who are going to be casting out demons, there are going to be people who are going to be prophesying, there are going to be people who are speaking in tongues, there are going to be people who are speaking and are doing miracles. But what the Bible says is that these people are getting these powers not from God, but from Satan. Why? Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive the truth, they receive not the love of God, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, what's happening is God is allowing Satan to do these false miracles, and what's going on here? It's separating those of true biblical faith from those of this sideshow faith, I would call it. And so it's saying that with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, which means unbelief, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, it is Satan, not the Holy Spirit, that is giving them these sign gifts. These are not the gifts of the Spirit. These are the gifts of the unholy Spirit. And so when it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all, notice it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, I run into these people all the time. I run into these people who claim that they're speaking for God, and they'll tell me, well, God spoke to me this morning and told me, quote, whatever, unquote. And when I get the opportunity, I say to them, so if God spoke to you in audible words, if that's what he told you, then God is a liar. Because God says in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, and he says way back at the end of the book of Revelation, and he also says in Deuteronomy that if you add or take away from his words, that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You see, if I said to you that God spoke to me this morning and told everyone that we should wear red on Sundays, then what I'm telling you is that God is not done speaking to us, and that the words that he just gave me, I should write down in a book, and they should be added to the Bible. There's a very dangerous precedent in doing that, and many of our false denominations today are built on the premise that God gave somebody a special revelation, and when you look at that special revelation, a New Testament or another book or a prophet or whatever, a modern-day prophet, you find out that that is nothing more than the power of Satan to deceive, and that's what's happening here. We're seeing a falling away. We're seeing where people are not biblically literate, and they're falling away. And so they are seeing these, quote, sign gifts, and they're believing them because they don't believe. They don't know any better. They don't have the wisdom of Jesus Christ in them. So I just wanted to touch upon that for a moment, that they would be damned because they believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so it's really interesting when you see these people and you challenge them biblically. There's no spirit of meekness where they want to discuss these things according to the scriptures and line upon line and precept upon precept. They get angry with you and they curse you and they don't call it this, but they literally try to cast spells on you. They try to damn you and condemn you as if they had the power of God to do these things, and they don't. And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so, as we go back to Matthew 24, this is something that is happening. Now, there are going to be Jews and Gentiles. They're going to be left during the tribulation period. There will be no church on earth. However, there are a group of Jews, even today, that still believe that the Messiah is coming. Now, I want to point out as we go through this high overview, I don't want to get caught up in the details, but let's go back to Matthew 24, and we saw in verse 16, then, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Let him which is in the field return back, which is in the field. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. What do we talk about your flight? Well, it's an escape from Jerusalem. And so as we see Jews now starting to migrate back to Israel because of the persecution that's taking place throughout the world, as that population increases, we will see more and more hatred for the nation of Israel. Now, I will submit to you that not all Israel is true Israel. That's what the Bible tells us, that there are those who still believe that there's a Messiah that's coming. Those Jews that still believe that. There are Jews that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and now they are no longer Jews. Maybe they may be culturally and nationally, but they are now part of the church. They will be resurrected if they've died, and they will be raptured if they're still alive when Christ comes. But for those that are remaining now as part of the tribulation period, the persecution will get to the point where now the world will turn upon Israel and attack them, and they will flee out of Jerusalem. Notice what it says in verse 21. For then shall be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, what are we talking about, a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world? Well, you go back to the Genesis story. Back in Genesis chapter 1, you see literally there was nothing but darkness. You see literally that God spoke and things happened. So what do we see here? It says in verse 22 it says, except that those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, it says things will be so terrible that except for the elect's sake, that those days would be short. In other words, it'll be so terrible, it'll be so cataclysmic that even the flood won't be as bad as what it was when this comes. And so, what is the elect's sake? Let's look at verse 22 again. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And of course, we have an article on our Wisdom for Today content site that is entitled, Are You God's Elect? And I think that's the exact title, but you can look it up on the wisdomfortoday.org website. And we explain in great detail who is God's elect, but let's just take a look for a moment at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Now, I'm just going to start with verse 2 to set the context, who God here is calling Cyrus, and this is what is referred to as what we call a double reference prophecy. It is something that literally happened in the Old Testament, but it also has prophetic meaning for the future. But if you look at 2, it says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. Brass is symbolic of sin. And I will cut in sunder the bars of iron, which is the bondage that we have to sin. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Notice we said Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So he's talking about Israel is what he's talking here. Back in Matthew chapter 24, it says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for Israel's sake those days shall be shortened. And now, again, we're talking about true Israel. Also take a look at 1 Chronicles, and we're going to look at chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. His chosen ones. And so, again, you can go and look at our article on being God's elect. It goes into great detail. I don't want to go into that right now. But to know this, that God chose them, a people that were nothing, that he could demonstrate his love and his grace towards. So God has not forsaken Israel. Remember we talked before about those who believe that Israel has been replaced by the church. And without going into that, of course, as you read about Israel in our articles and our website, you can see this in Romans chapter 11, where God talks about this as well in verses 1 and 2. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, this is Paul writing. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What, or know you not that what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And of course, that's where Elijah was talking about, that he thought he was the only one that was doing what God wanted him to do, and God responded to him that there were 7,000 men, those of God's elect, that have not bowed to the knee or the image of Baal. So we're going to look at that in verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. And so it goes on and it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blind. In other words, it's saying that the nation of Israel didn't get what it was looking for, but there were those who trusted Christ as their Savior. We see that back in the Gospels. There were Jews who trusted Christ as their Savior, but the rest were blinded in it. And we're not going to go back through that in detail again, but to know this, that there are Jews that have trusted Christ as their Savior. They're not part of the church. But there will be those who were blinded because they did not trust Christ as their Savior. And their descendants and ancestors to this day, there are some of them that still are looking for a Messiah. They are still Jews. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's why it says in verse 22 of Matthew 24, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake," remember Israel, "those days shall be shortened." So what's going to happen during the tribulation period? "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." So there's going to be people that are going to say, look, this is Christ, and there's Christ, and this son of perdition is going to rise up, and people are going to call him Christ. And in fact, we have politicians, and I'm not going to go into this right now because I know I just make people mad, but there are people in America who consider certain politicians to be a Messiah-like person. So the day is coming. And why is that? Because they're blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ because of their love of the world. Look what it says in verse 23. "If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Remember, we just talked about that in 2 Thessalonians. "They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, those who know that there's a Messiah coming, they're going to see these signs and wonders. And the Bible says, if it were possible, they would deceive the very... In other words, these signs and wonders are going to be so complete. They're going to be so awesome. And I don't mean like awesome, like right on awesome. I mean like they will inspire awe in people, the things that will happen. That they will deceive even those who think and have a strong faith that there's a Messiah. So it says, if it were possible. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. Now, we're talking about these great signs and wonders, and just to give you an idea of the multitude or the magnitude of these things, if you look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And I beheld he that had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her green figs, or untimely figs, that when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, we just read that in verse 24, and it says, "And there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world." So there's going to be a time that these things are going to happen, and people, these signs, there are going to be people that are going to believe that these false prophets and false Christ are going to be the Messiah. But that's going to be tempered with the point that God is not going to allow it to get too bad as long as there's still his elect upon the earth. Notice it says in verse 25 back in Matthew 24, "Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered. Will the eagles be gathered together?" And we're going to go into that, the depth of that, what that really means, as we go into the details of the revelation or the tribulation period. Notice what it says in verse 29: "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, this is what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the great tribulation. In other words, this is the second 3.5 years of that 7-year period where things will really get bad. It says the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Remember, we just read that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. And so we're now starting to see how things are getting really bad. And it says in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now notice it says one end of heaven from another. So when it says he shall gather his elect, the angels shall gather his elect from the four winds. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 7. We're not going to go into it right now, but there's going to be this final gathering of all that are in heaven and all that are on earth. And you know, that is a parallel passage if you look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 5, which says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, referring to Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, in the right time, of the dispensation of the fullness of times, the fullness of the Gentiles. Remember, the Bible talked about that, how that the Gentiles would trod down Israel, that in the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in other words, he's going to gather together believers in heaven and on earth. Now, here's the thing. During this time period, there are Jews that are still waiting for a Messiah, just like the Old Testament Jews that were waiting for a Messiah. They didn't recognize him by name as Jesus Christ, but they are still trusting as Christ as their Savior. But remember, because their ancestors rejected Christ, they were blinded until the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. So now what's happening is God is removing the blinders off of them, and now their blessed hope, their Redeemer, is coming forth to save them as the forces of the world go after them to destroy them. And so that's why it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now here's something that's very, to me, that is very telling. It says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we're going to go into more detail about that, but notice as we go back to this parable of the fig tree in verse 32, through 34, it says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh, or close. So likewise, so, you know, in the spring, in fact, right now as I preach this message, it is in March in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we've had the weather is brightening up a little bit. Even though we've had snow here and there, we're starting to see the buds on the trees. We're going to see blooms on trees soon. So we know that the summer is coming. We see the signs of summer coming. Flowers are starting to sprout out of the ground, and everyone knows that. They see these things. They know that it's springtime. And so that it says that when the branch is yet tender, putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even as a door. Now this is something to me that is the most telling thing. We see these 12 signs of the coming tribulation. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Now, I'm going to just state this for the record. I am not predicting when Christ is coming, but I am telling you that when Christ is talking about this, he's referring to this in the context of these days. He's saying that the generation that sees these signs, the generation that sees these signs will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now, for a moment here, take a look at Psalms chapter 90, verse 1. Take a look at Psalms chapter 90, verse 1. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So the context of Psalms 90 is talking about these generations. But look at verse 10. It says, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength be they 80 years, yet it is their strength and strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We fly away. You see, it's saying that our years are 70 years, which is 70 years. And in fact, if you listen to our message about Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about the timeline of Jesus' lineage through Joseph, his stepfather, you see that those generations, they're divided into three sections of 14 generations, and each generation is representative of 70 years, and there's that number 70 again. So a generation is 70 years, and you can listen to that message in Matthew 24 where it talks about that on our website for more detail. But what it is saying, as we go back to listen to Matthew chapter 1, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 1 on our website, but what it's saying here in Matthew chapter 24, what it is saying here in verse 34, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So Israel was reborn in 1948. If you add 70 years to 1948, that takes you to 2018. Now the Bible, remember, it says in Psalms 90 there that a generation is 70 years, 80 years if by strength. So as we see the signs, the 70 years since Israel's rebirth would be 2018, and if you add to 80 years, it would be 2028. Now I'm not saying that Christ is going to come between 2018 and 2088, but it is just yet another sign that points to us that those who are seeing these signs are going to still be alive when Christ comes. So I would submit unto you that I believe that that means it will be within our lifetime. Those that see these signs will also see the coming of Jesus Christ. And we hope and pray that when he comes, that you are not one of the people, as we read in the book of Revelation, that crawls into the caves of the mountains and pleads for the mountains to collapse upon you, so that you do not have to face him. We pray that you know Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, and not the Lion of Judah that executes wrath upon those intent on doing evil. So we pray that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that as you see these signs taking place, as you see how the world is going, you know, it's really interesting. I made a comment in an article not long ago how the world is getting worse and worse, and you wouldn't believe the people that came out of the woodwork quoting their man-made studies. Oh, no, the world is at more peace now than there in any other time in history. And I'm thinking, are you nuts? Are you crazy? The world is not at peace. Maybe if the way that you measure peace, the world is at peace, but the way that God measures peace, the world is going into tribulation. It's coming near. It's going to happen soon. And may God help us and protect us as it continues. But more importantly, we need to remember, as God said to Abraham, at the time his name was Abram, but he said way back when he first spoke with Abraham, when he talked about the blessings on Abraham, because Abraham believed God and accounted him for righteousness, he said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So if you're here today and you're cursing Jews, it's one thing to curse the nation of Israel as it is today, but it's another thing to curse Jewish people. But if you're here today and you're cursing Jews and you're cursing the very people that God has called his elect, and of course the Bible talks about how we become grafted into God's elect by faith in Christ, and we can see that in Galatians chapter 3. If you're cursing them, then God is going to curse you. And so when you trust Christ as your Savior, and as you learn these things, you develop a deep love and respect for the Jewish people, because it was through them that our Messiah came, and that God gave us the oracles, or the written word of God, so that we can have it today, and that will give us wisdom unto salvation, and so that we would never have to worry about being on the wrong side of the resurrection and waiting to see God as the Lion of Judah and pleading for our own death. And of course, we're going to talk more and more about that. The praise be to God that he provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, we pray that you would contact us through our ministry at SelahMountain.org, or you can call us in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Our area code is 505-323-3770. That's 505-323-3770. You see, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, grew up to be a man. He never once ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Yet God allowed him to willingly be crucified upon the cross as a substitute for our sins, as a payment for our sins. And that the moment that we believe that he did that for us, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, God puts his Spirit into our hearts. We are born again as children of God. We have a Father in heaven as God the Father, and we become part of the family of elect of Israel. We become part of God's chosen people. We become part of God's elect by faith, by salvation by faith, or by grace through faith. It's because of God's grace that we have this ability to be part of his family, and to know that we do not have to go through these terrible, troubling, tribulation times. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.